guys seated. Again, I want to take this opportunity and to welcome everyone to the service this evening. And if you're visiting with us, I give you a very special welcome, and may you know the Lord's blessing upon you this evening. In terms of announcements, please remember that on Tuesday there will be the Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. And then on Friday there will be the children's meeting at 6:30 and the youth fellowship at 7:45. Next Lord's Day, there is the morning worship at 11:30 and the evening worship at 7 p.m. The seasons of prayer beforehand, just in the cry room there. And of course, there is a Sabbath school as well at 10:15 next Lord's Day morning. In terms of extra announcements, can I just remind you of the church buffet that is being held on Thursday, the 1st of December. And anyone who would like to go to that, everyone's invited and welcome, whether you attend here regularly or whether you do not. But everyone's welcome to attend that church buffet being held in our Banbridge Church's church hall on Thursday the 1st of December in the evening time. And if you would like to go, then please speak to your brother Ronald Pitts this evening. Next week, next Lord's, will be the last time to get your name down. So I'd encourage you to get your name down as soon as possible. I want to thank those who put their name down this morning after the service. Also, may I just say that our Pour Down Christian School is having a craft fair this Saturday, the 26th of November, from 10 a.m. in the morning through to 12:30. I know that you'd be very welcome. And finally, the Youth Council is having a meeting this Saturday at 7:30 in our Martyrs Congregation, and the subject for the young people, those aged 16, through to their late 20s, will be the subject of abortion. May the Lord be pleased to richly bless all the events and all the services that have been arranged in this church and indeed throughout our denomination. Just before we come down to the Word of God, can I just say that this evening I have a service to attend to after this particular one in Annalong, and due to the distance and due to the time when it starts, unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave the service a little bit earlier than normal. And so our brother, Mr. Paul Haffey, after I finish preaching, will come and he will finish the service in a hymn. So I do apologize for the slight change this evening, but I trust the Lord will bless us around his word and that the Lord will speak to us and do a work in every one of our hearts. If you could turn me, please, therefore, in the word of God to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. And the chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. In verse 22, we read the context of Jesus Christ has got into a boat with his disciples and has crossed the Sea of Galilee. And on the way, in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, a storm arises. A huge storm, so much that the disciples themselves, many of them were used to storms on the sea, that these disciples were frightened, they were terrified, and they believed that they were going to die. Such was the height and the intensity of the storm. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, the Greek term is that of a cyclone. And yet in the midst of it all, in the midst of such darkness, in the midst of such potential death, the Lord steps in and he saves his people. In verse 26, we now read of Christ arriving at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he, referring of course to our Savior Jesus Christ, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice saying, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Amen. I want to end the reading there at verse 39. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy living word. Father, it is true from beginning to end. We don't need to search for the truth in thy word. Thy truth itself is. Thy word itself is the truth. And Father, we ask thee now that thy words be pleased to speak to us through thy word. Lord, we're told that it's quick and powerful. Lord, let us see that. And Father, draw those who are lost to Christ tonight. And us here see it, Lord, draws all the more closer. Help us to see our need for our Savior and our safety in him. In Jesus' name we ask it now. Amen. Amen. William Byrd was an American in the 1700s. And growing up, he was given the command of the 2nd Virginian Regiment. He would later go on to succeed George Washington as the commander of the 1st Virginian Regiment. During his time as a colonel, he ended up being taken captive by Cherokee Indians. And while he was condemned to death by the Indians, there was in that tribe a chief who had become a friend to Colonel William Byrd. Whenever it came to the moment whenever the Indians were going to kill Colonel Byrd, the chief of the Indians said, This man is my friend. Before you can get at him, you must kill me. I want you to see this evening this scene. Here's a man condemned to death. Here's a man who's outnumbered. Here's a man who's outmatched. Here's a man who has no hope in and of himself. And near the point of his death, someone stands in front of him and says, This man is my friend. Before you can get at him, you must kill me. If it was not for who that man and who that friend was, Colonel Byrd would have been killed. Because the man who was his friend, the man who stood in front of him, was a chief in the tribe. The Cherokees let Colonel Byrd go free. The Bible tells that Jesus Christ is our protector. And those who run into him, those who run behind him, they are safe. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, the power of Christ to protect, the power of Christ to deliver, the power of Christ to rescue and to save is seen again and again and again. In verse 22 of the chapter, we've already made note that there was a huge storm that arose. But no matter how high the waves went, no matter how strong the wind was, Christ was there to deliver, to protect, and to save his people. Coming then in the verse 26 and following, we will read of the devil who would possess a man known as Legion. And no matter how great the power of the devil is, Christ was there to deliver him. After the verses that we read, we will come across a woman who's taken with a sickness. No man can help her, and she's on the point of death. But Christ comes along, and with his almighty, infinite, unmatchable power, he delivers her. Eventually, we'll come across a young girl, and she has already died. No man can help her. She's beyond the reach of any doctor. But Christ steps in and delivers the one who is dead and frees and saves her. Surely the whole theme of this chapter is the power of Christ to deliver and to save. Because this evening there is so much in this chapter, indeed in the verses that we have read, I want simply to look at another theme that will show us the importance of the ultimate theme. You see, I want tonight to focus on the power of Satan in these verses. But you and I will see how much that we need Christ. We're not strong enough ourselves. We cannot stand up ourselves against Satan and against the devil in this world. We need someone to stand in front of us. We need someone to be our friend. We need someone to be our Savior. Someone who's greater than the devil. Someone who's greater than the demon. Someone who can genuinely protect us. Someone who can be our Savior. Christ the Lord. So notice with me this evening, the theme before us, the power of Satan. The first thing I want you now to see, that the power of Satan is real. If you think me, please, at verse 27, having been told that Christ has arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, in verse 27 we read that, and he went forth to land. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in a man who's not living in a house, but living in secluded tombs. Some people would say, well, he's simply psychotic. He's simply deranged and mentally ill. But men and women this evening, I want you now to notice that this man is under a far greater power than mental illness. Because in verse 27, the Bible makes it clear that this man had devils long time. The Bible makes it clear this man was possessed with devils. He was under a far greater power than mental illness. That is illustrated in verse 32. Because whenever the Lord would take what was in this man and put it in a crowd of pigs, mentioned in the other gospel records of around 2,000 number, all 2,000 of them, having what was originally in that man, this pig's now having it, ran violently off a steep cliff and drowned in the sea. Men and women, that does not happen with mental illness. This man was under a far greater power than mental illness. You see, the thing I want you now to notice this evening is that the power of Satan is real. I do want to make it clear that while I believe that demon possession, such as what this man experienced, no longer occurs in this world today, otherwise, the apostles would have passed on their apostolic gift. God would have given us the gift of casting out demons, but he never did. He gave it to the apostles, but the position of an apostle has now ceased. It was never passed on to ministers and to leaders in the work. And more than that, if we were called to cast out devils, such as what Christ did here and such as what the apostles did in the day of Acts, would we not have been told how to do it? But yet in none of the New Testament letters do we ever read of us ever being told New Testament church to cast out devils and demons. Never. And so I do not believe that people are possessed the way this man was possessed. But at the same time, the power of the devil is still real to impact and influence men, women, and young people. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world blinds people. He seeks to hinder the gospel going forth and them seeing the reality of it. The devil still has his power and influence today. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we read, quote, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." That term wickedness can also be translated as the wicked one. And the term lieth has the picture of a ship that's stranded and embedded in sand. And the ship can't go anywhere in and of itself. It's stranded in a sandbank. And you think about the world today, the billions upon billions of ungodly people. They are stuck, they are stranded under the control of wickedness, under the power of the wicked one. The Lord makes it clear, the whole world lieth, like a ship in a sandbank, lieth under the power of the wicked one. Throughout Scripture, Satan is called many things. He's not described as a barking dog or a meowing cat. He's described as a roaring lion, the king of the animals. In the book of Revelation, he's described as Abaddon and Apollyon, a Hebrew and a Greek term which simply are defined as destroyer. In Ephesians 2, Satan describes the prince or the power of the air. In Revelation chapter 12, he describes the great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, whose tail alone was able to draw 1/3 of the stars of heaven. He describes the adversary and the accuser of men. Whenever you take all the pictures and the descriptions and titles given to Satan, we have before us a truly terrifying picture, not merely of some kind of vague influence in this world, but of an immensely powerful, horrifically clever, intrinsically evil and destructive person. And whenever you consider the fact he's also described as Beelzebub, the ruler of the darkness of this world, the lord of the demons, he has at his disposal all the hosts of unclean spirits in this world. Whenever you consider what we read in Luke chapter 8, verses 30 to 32, and we read about how indeed, whenever Christ asked this man, "What is thy name?" the man answered and responded and said, "Legion." And he said, the reason why, because many devils were entered into him. Some of you will be aware that the term legion is a military term, referring to 6,000 souls in a company. Many people. And I put it to that there were at least 2,000 demons and devils in this man. At least one for every pig that went violently off the cliff into the sea. The power of Satan is real. The power of Satan is powerful. The power of Satan, now secondly, is hateful. You want to turn me, please, the Gospels. The Gospel according to Mark in the chapter 5. The Gospel according to Mark in the chapter 5. Keeping your finger still in Luke 8. Mark's Gospel in the chapter 5. We have in the opening 3 verses the context of what we're just reading. Mark speaks about this same event that occurred. About Christ arising, verse 1, into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2, about a man coming out to Christ out of the tombs. Verse 3, the description of the man. But notice with me, verse 5. About this man, we are told, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You see, the power of Satan is hateful. The devil possessing this man was destroying himself. He wore no clothes which would protect him against the elements. He had no home to live in. And indeed, he lived in no home where there would be heat. He had no peace, for he was continually crying. And he had no relief, because he was continually cutting himself and having open wounds and injuries. This man was destroying himself. You see, the power of Satan is not merely powerful, but it is hateful. If you want to turn me, please, to John's Gospel in chapter 8. John's Gospel in chapter 8. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says in verse 44 regarding those who were before him. John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of the Jewish leaders. He said in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. These verses make it very clear that Satan is a murderer. His business is destroying men. That is his bread and his butter. This is what the devil spends his time on. This is what the devil spends thinking about. Day and night, as an angel who never tires, he's seeking how he can destroy people. This is what motivates him. This is what drives him. This is what stirs him. And he asks the question, well, how does he murder somebody? How does he seek to destroy people? Well, we have it in those verses in John chapter 8. He speaketh a lie. He is a liar and the father of lies. See, not only is Satan a murderer, but Satan is a deceiver and a liar. He's a liar to the people of God, sometimes appearing as an angel of light, sometimes appearing as a wolf in sheep's clothing, sometimes coming as a bird to take away the good seed of God's word from our ears. His aim is to deceive and lead astray the people of God. But he's also a liar tonight to anybody who is ungodly and so lost in their sin. As we already noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And indeed in Revelation 12 verse 9, we have it said very clearly, Satan deceiveth the whole world. The power of Satan is hateful. He wants you this evening and he wants me to be led into error. He wants you and me to be blinded from the truth. He wants you and me to be devoured and to be destroyed and to live in sin and end up in hell. That is the aim of Satan. Is it any wonder that the Lord calls the church to be the pillar of truth? To be those who know the truth and knowing it, they hold it up high like a pillar for all to see, and they hold it up strong and steadfast, not budging an inch with the truth. Because the truth will make people free. Do you and I see tonight just how much we need Christ? Satan with all his armies comes to attack us, far greater than the Indians came to attack Colonel Byrd. And we need somebody to stand before us and say, you will not touch him. Someone who can withstand the devil. Someone who's greater than the devil. Someone who's greater than all the demons. We need someone to stand before us and protect us. Not one is Christ. I wonder, do you have Christ as your protection? Do you have Christ as your Savior? If you called upon him to come and to deliver you, to stand before you, to be your Savior, to be your rescuer, to forgive you your sins which separate you between you and him. And asking him to forgive you and wash away your sins, to come and stand before you and to protect you. The power of Satan is powerful. The power of Satan is hateful. Notice with me thirdly, the power of Satan is active. In verse 30, whenever we read, Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Many devils wanted to enter into him, and many devils did enter into him. The devil is the one who's seeking to enter into people. He's seeking to influence and to impact people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we read that those who are born, every child is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And as a result, every child born is born walking according to the prince of the power of this air. The spirit of disobedience is what leads them. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we are told, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is actively seeking to devour people. Doesn't just sit back, doesn't just recline on a seat, as it were, and say, well, if someone comes across my way, that's it. No, he's actively seeking. You may say, well, where is he seeking? Well, the answer is given in Job chapter 1. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? In verse 7. Read, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Where is Satan seeking to impact and influence people, whether it be by himself or whether it be through his demons? It's simply this. He's walking north and south of this world and east and west, up and down the length of it. He's seeking as a roaring lion to devour people. Even in church services, Satan is active through his demons. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, read about those who hear the word of God. And upon hearing the word of God, we read, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The power of Satan is active. You and I may cannot see Christ, Satan this evening, and I cannot see a demon this evening. But Satan is active, seeking that you will not know the truth, seeking that you will not believe the truth. You will think you're okay by yourself, you're good enough by yourself, or your sin's okay, or you can just get away with it. But Christ has come to set men free and to make them free. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John. I want to show you something. In John's Gospel in chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. In verse 1, you now have Christ observing the feast of Passover with his disciples. Beginning of verse 2, you now have that supper being ended. And then in verse 2, we read that Satan, the devil, tempts Judas. He puts into the heart, that is, he throws, that's the word balo for throw, he throws into the heart of Judas Iscariot this thought of betraying Christ. In verses 4 to 9, Christ begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Verse 6, Peter will object, believing that it's just too lowly a job for Christ to do for him. But verse 8, at the end of it, Christ says to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter then says unto the Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter not understanding really what Christ is getting at. Verse 10, Christ then makes it clear to Peter that Peter's already washed and therefore clean. But not everybody in the room is washed. Not everybody in the room is clean. And verse 11 makes it clear that Christ is speaking of Judas. In verse 13, Christ reminds the disciples that Christ himself is master and Lord. And in verse 16, that the disciples are not greater than him. In verses 22 to 25, the various disciples will ask, verse 18, Christ will declare that there will be one of them that will lift up their heel against him. And in verse 21, that one of them will betray Christ. In verses 22 to 25, the various disciples will ask if they themselves are the betrayer. And Christ will explain in verse 26 who the betrayer is. Verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And then in that verse we read, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Judas did not refuse the sop. Judas did not reject the sop. Judas did not confess his undying love to Christ and say, no, Lord, I'm not going to betray you. Judas knew exactly what the sop being given to him meant, and he took it. And then we read verse 27. Then, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. I believe we have here a very solemn reality. Satan did not enter into Judas to lead him further and further and further and further into sin until Judas was willing to do Satan's will. You see, Satan tempted Judas at the beginning of this chapter, no doubt playing on the fact that in chapter 12 of John's Gospel that Judas had wanted the money that someone was giving to anoint Christ's feet with. Judas wanted that money, as it were, to be given to him so that he would keep it and use it for himself. And Christ rebuked Judas and said, let this woman alone. And no doubt Judas was a bit angry at that, a bit annoyed at that. And now Satan comes to Judas and tempts him and says, why don't you betray this man? Whenever Judas here is reminded that he's not considered clean by Christ, and he's reminded he's lower than Christ, he's simply going to be but a servant to Jesus Christ, this temptation of betraying Christ, it becomes more appealing. He doesn't throw it out of his mind, but he indulges it, he thinks about it, it becomes more and more appealing. This one, he doesn't even consider me clean. This one, he's rebuked me. This one, he's annoyed me. What about betraying him? What about forsaking him? Whenever he's offered the sop of the betrayer, he takes it. He gives in to the sin. He gives in to the temptation. Why, there's many lessons that can be drawn out from that this evening. That Satan can tempt anyone, even those in leadership. Satan can tempt at any time, even whenever a people is in the presence of Christ. Satan can tempt even whenever we are angry and we feel despised. But Satan did not enter Judas until Judas wanted the sin, until Judas chose the sin. And Judas committed himself to undertake the sin. If you and I give Satan a foothold, he will climb all over us, because the power of Satan is active. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, prowling upon the weak, prowling upon the ignorant, prowling upon those who are willing just to give him a foothold in their lives. Let me ask this evening, are you one who's angry at God for something God has said to you in his word? Are you annoyed that God has made something clear to you, that you are not clean and you are not perfect and you are not saved? Are you one who's annoyed this evening that Jesus Christ has said that he is the master and that all that you'll ever do is be a servant? And are you tempted this evening, well, just to forsake Christ, just to go and do your own thing? Just to leave Christianity, leave the gospel behind, just go do your own thing. Be your own person with your own freedom. Now that is the devil and his demons tempting. I plead with you this evening, don't give the devil a foothold. But do what Judas should have done. Whenever he was the receiver of the temptation, he shouldn't have dwelt upon it and indulged. He should have thrown it out of his mind. He should have thought, this is the one who has loved me, Jesus Christ. This is the one who is going to the cross to die for me. This is the one who is going to be the Passover lamb. This is the one who's going to pay the debt for my sin. This is the one who's left heaven's glory to come down this earth for me. This is the one who tells the truth. This is the one who frees people. I'm not going to forsake him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to ask him to protect me against the devil. I'm going to ask him to deliver me. I'm going to ask him to save me. I'm going to ask him to forgive me for the sins of my life. I'm going to ask him to be my protector. Men and women, this evening, there's an awful lot in these verses in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. You and I will see that what Satan did to this man who was known as Legion, he would ever seek to destroy his life. I have no doubt that this man, whenever he received the first temptation to forsake the truth that he was told and to go and do whatever he wanted to do, I have no doubt he thought that it would be freedom. I have no doubt that he thought it would all be okay and it would be the best decision. I don't believe Satan told him, you know, if you were to follow what I say and follow what I tell you to do, you're going to end up with no clothes, no home, and no family, and no friends, no company, and no rest, and no sleep, because you'll be crying all the night. And no peace, because you'll be continually in pain, cutting yourself night and day. No identity. You're not even be sure who you are and what your name is. No decency, no self-control, no hope, no comfort, constantly tormented. No purpose for living. I don't believe Satan told him any of that. But encouraging this man Legion just to listen to one thought. To go away from what he knew. To go out of the city where he lived and go to the mountains. To go to where there was isolation. To go where there was a smell of death and the darkness where the tombs are. That man, he was led further and further and further and further into sin and the darkness and misery. Further and further away from Christ. You see, Satan is the great deceiver. And he is the great murderer, ever seeking to destroy people. I plead with you therefore this evening, as he is actively seeking to devour those in this meeting, you need to say, Lord, I need you to protect me. Lord, I need you to save me. Lord, I need you to open up my eyes and may see the truth, that I may love the truth, that I may obey the truth. Lord, I need you to step in and be my protector. I need you to hide me. I wonder this evening, are you one who's willing to call upon Christ? You're one who's willing to say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Lord, I've had these evil and wicked thoughts, but Lord, I need you to forgive me, and Lord, I need you to step in and save me. Save me from this enemy who wants to destroy me. He's too great for me. I wonder this evening, are you willing to call upon Christ? And for us who are saved, are you and I willing to pray for those who are lost? Because Satan wants to destroy them. And Satan wants to devour them. What will you do with Christ? He's going to bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be pleased to take thy living word. Father, in this passage, we have a man who was deceived and deluded. Lord, he thought all would be well. But Lord, it was not well. He thought, Father, he would have freedom, but he got nothing but bondage. And I pray, Father, that those tonight who are being tempted to leave Christ and to go do their own thing and not ask him to be their Savior, Lord, let them see that it will be nothing but bondage and death and misery and hell. And how they need to ask Christ to be their Savior, need to ask Christ to forgive them, need to ask Christ to protect them. Lord, bless thy word to every heart. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. The final